Jesus could not fit into any other way of human knowing or doing than what he called God's kingdom come near. In Jesus, Mark tells us the reign of God has begun. That is to say, in him we have to do not with the best ethical example that ever lived, or with a spiritual mentor who transcends space and time, or with a miracle worker upon whom we may call when we are in need of a quick fix. In Jesus, the activity of God is revealed. The mighty works of the one sovereign Lord are made manifest. God's kingdom has come near. Perhaps then it was Mark's emphasis on the activity of God that led me early on in my ministry, back when we had only the Revised Standard Translation, to notice the repetition of this one little adverb immediately, verse after verse after verse. Never before had it occurred to me to wonder whether Mark had intended I notice its repetition, or whether he was merely the victim of an editor without a thesaurus ready at hand to suggest he try directly, instantaneously, thereupon, hereupon, or whereupon, and goodness knows, they didn't have that little thing you push to say synonyms anymore that gives you lots of choices, but all for the sake of good literary style. The new Revised Standard Committee, if you were following along today, clearly had Roget's at their fingertips. Many commentators think this was a shame, and I tend to agree. There was surely a wisdom at work among the earlier scholars, which kept them from obscuring, by way of pretty prose, the immediacy of God mediated, according to Mark, in Jesus Christ. Jesus called Simon and Andrew, and immediately they left their nets. Jesus saw James and John and immediately called them. Jesus went to Capernaum on the Sabbath and immediately began teaching in the synagogue. No sooner had he started teaching than immediately a man, an unclean spirit, cried out. Jesus called out the spirit and immediately his fame spread everywhere. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and went to Simon and Andrew's house. Immediately they told him of Simon's sick mother-in-law, and he healed her. That evening the sick were cured, the possessed exorcised. And then in our story for next week, Jesus touched the leper, said, "Be clean," and immediately he was. 40 times in 16 chapters, Mark exclaims, "Immediately." Could it be that Mark was saying, with as much enthusiasm as he could muster in a word, repeated and written to a people who had been waiting for centuries, waiting for the Messiah to come, saying, "Here he is, and behold, your lives are going to change at once, immediately, in his presence, Shazam." Perhaps, though I think Mark was much more taken with the practical and political implications of the immediacy of God's reign rather than the paranormal. To say that the kingdom of God had come close in Jesus was to say that in him we have to do with the revelation of a different power and the offer of another power structure, writes James Luther Mays, a biblical scholar who reads scriptures with a minister's heart. We have to do with a different power and the offer of a different power structure. No matter the age, God's reign stands in stark contrast to the powers and principalities currently and transcends every time and space. Because, says Mays, where the gospel which begins with Jesus and has him as its substance is preached, there the reign of God is present. Moreover, the speech that has Jesus as its substance is the demand and chance for men and women to live as though God's sovereign reign over the course of their days was real. Because it is. How might we hear that demand and take that chance today with one another in this world, here and now? Let me say in the first place, I believe with all my heart and mind that he has come to you, and in him God's reign has begun for your sakes. It is one called to represent the gospel in extremis or in times of great expectation. I know the word more likely to be repeated in the history or the story you tell me of your lives. It's not the word immediately, but the word waiting. Waiting for this moving, kicking creature to become a healthy, living child of God. Or for the adoption agency at last to call with news from a birth mother who has chosen you. Waiting on the edge of solvency to hear about a job, or to hear from a friend estranged and lost. Waiting to be asked out. Or asked in. Waiting for the lab report to come back, for the surgeon to come clean, for the second shoe to drop. Waiting for a broken bone to heal, or a broken heart to stop aching. Waiting for the children to be all through college, or the youngest finally to be in first grade. Waiting for grandma to come, for the dog to be housebroken, for the car to be fixed, for retirement to begin, for the recession to end. The reality of our lives is that we wait, all of us. But more. For in the second place, I think even when we do not know it, we are waiting. Like Simon and Andrew, James and John, who could have fished their lives away little knowing anything else. Like the people in the synagogue who had gathered to listen to one more rabbi drone on about the scriptures. Like the man possessed, or like Simon's mother-in-law who fully expected just to ride out her fever. Like the sick and possessed at eventide, or the leper who could not conceive of waiting for the incurable to be cured. We are the everyone of whom the disciples spoke when they found Jesus in his deserted place praying. They are looking for you. We believe, however, that we are waiting without him. So we wait not knowing. We wait not hoping. We wait not expecting anything out of the ordinary to enter in. And we could go on without a clue. Save for the word of him who came preaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Which is to say, hidden. Hidden in all the details of our waiting, says the prophet, is the one for whom we wait. The one in whom God's reign has begun. Those who wait for the Lord, wrote Isaiah long ago, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like as he invites us to glimpse the immediacy of God and God's reign in the lost found, the sick healed, the dead raised, the hungry fed, each miracle making us restless, to say the least, enraged to tell the truth with the powers that be politically. More about that next Sunday. But for this Sunday, what is so hard to comprehend personally? What is so impossible to take in Sunday after Sunday, knowing our best friend is wrestling with depression and our neighbors are getting a divorce and our oldest child is absolutely without direction and our parents are suddenly in need of more care than we can give them? What is so difficult to understand is the story of a Savior who stepped into human history, healing this one and saving that one, while for all intents and purposes, we are still waiting for him to come to us. Perhaps then, in the third place, the word immediately caught my eye because of the disparity between the biblical witness and what I know to be the case with so many. Perhaps. But as always with my reading of Scripture, I suspect the problem is not so much a problem of disparity with Scripture as it is a problem of dullness. The dullness that I share with the disciples. When Mark says to us as directly as he knows how that our waiting is forever over, our wandering around the countryside has come to an end, our weariness and heavy ladenness is suddenly given rest, he is saying that the distance between ourselves and Almighty God is no farther than from here to the cross. And short of God doing anything for us, there is this overwhelming experience of his being with us. And that is miracle enough. So I went to Scripture this past week on your behalf and mine in search of life when death seemed all too present. In search of health, when disease seemed all too powerful. In search of direction, when our common life seemed marked more by chaos than by careful purpose. In search of God's presence, when so much about me seemed to speak of God's distance, God's absence. And what I found, or rather what found me, were these words, just these words of Mark. A story about Jesus calling people from fishing to following him, a story about Jesus teaching with such authority all were astounded and amazed, a story about Jesus fighting the demons of the mind and healing the ills of the body. How else could Mark get it through our heads and hearts that in him, who is dead and is alive, God has come near? How else are we to know him day by day except as the gospel, which begins with Jesus and has him as its substance, is preached? How else are we to repent and believe except as the word proclaimed has in it the demand and the chance for us to live as though God were sovereign over the course of our days? In the end, you can blame our frustration with life's brokenness, this desire of ours for a quick fix, on the culture. But I suspect, finally, it has as much to do with the Creator, who made us to long for a time when death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. That we want to write the stories of our lives and include in those stories the word immediately. He had the operation, and immediately was healed. She had the chemotherapy. Christ. You and I will not see him face to face before we lie to die. We will not hear voices, most likely, as we travel from here to there, nor will we see visions, so maybe a few of you. We may never name any experience in our life as a miracle, or be able to assure another that our prayers have been answered in the affirmative. But what I do know is this, that the one who came to Simon and Andrew comes also to you. This one who did not hesitate to call James and John does not hesitate to call you. This one who spoke with authority to the congregation in Capernaum speaks even and often to this congregation. This one who wrestles with unclean spirits wrestles endlessly with the darkness that has hold of you. And this one who is ever by the side of those who suffer will never leave you nor those whom you love without his tender mercy. What is it to me that God should have commanded David to do this or that or call Paul to such and such a task? What is it all these words in Scripture, asked John Bailey? It is nothing at all, unless it should happen that as I read of his call,